the title of this morning's message is Avoid, Avoid, Avoid. It's like a warning sign. That's the picture that I got. You know, as you're reading instructions, men, I know you don't read instructions, but ladies, as you read instructions, there are certain areas within those instructions that say warning, and sometimes they don't just say it once. It says warning, warning, warning. I mean, it's like, okay, listen, look at this. Do not stand in water while you're plugging this thing in. You know, warning, 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 you will get electrocuted. More likely, you will maybe even see the Lord sooner than what you had planned, you know. There's a warning. And so this is what I pictured as I went through and I reread and I studied and I was putting it together, that the Lord was just screaming out, avoid, avoid, avoid. Why? Why does he do that? Because he loves us. And he wants us to grow and to mature and to be strengthened in him. But there are certain things that we are to avoid in order to not be put in a place of compromise and come to a place to where we have never even realized we walked into and are now actually against the very God that we profess to worship. Some headlines. 6 people dead, 11 wounded in Santa Barbara massacre. Did you hear about that? Yeah, there was a gunman who went through by UC Santa Barbara and in a matter of 10 minutes or so left about, I think it was 9 or 10 scenes to where there was just a mess, bodies, people who were wounded. So 6 people are dead, and I believe it's 11 that were wounded. Russian billionaire ordered to pay $4.5 billion in divorce settlement. Did you hear about that? Yeah. $4.5 billion with a B, not an M. Yeah. $4.5 billion. They were married in 1987, and so he was just ordered. I guess that's it. And so he was ordered to pay that. These are headlines, right? There's also news of politicians who are greedy dictators who want to rule the world by force. People who would die to protect a tree but are willing to murder a baby in the womb. Meanwhile, Epicurean lifestyles are bigger than ever. What's Epicurean? That's a word that to me has always resounded with me, has always been there. Epicurean, what does it mean? If you look it up, this is what it means. It means to be self-indulgent, a sensualist, unrestrained, intemperate, gluttonous people are all over the world. You know what? Gluttony is not just food. Gluttony, you could overindulge in so many different things. And to be an Epicurean is one who is gluttonous for pleasure or sensuality. But let me ask you this. We're going to read this in just a few seconds, this list from verse 1 to verse 9. Keep this in your mind. Do you expect anything different from the world? Sometimes we expect the world to behave in ways in which, you know, the Word tells us we ought to be behaving in. What we ought to be walking in is God's truth. And we hold the world to that standard. And it's not for us to do that. It's for God to do that, right? And when they realize that, hey, it's not meeting the standard, then and they're drawn to the Lord, they understand conviction. And that's a whole work of salvation. But did we expect or do we expect anything different? And the answer really should be no. No. We shouldn't really expect anything different from the world. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, just asking that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would just help us to understand your heart in this matter, Father, that we would not take this lightly, but we would also understand that in the end, all these things will come to the surface, that they will be revealed for all to see. Lord, and I pray that we would stay standing steadfast in your truth and not waver from it. Help us this morning to understand your heart, your love, and Lord, how it is that we can continue to walk that path with you in a way that is sound and is wholesome according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we have this list of last days' personal characteristics that we went through. It was a, well, if you go through that list, I mean, it's something to where you're like, wow, that is just, you know, those are some wicked people, right? That's just wickedness right there. The Apostle Paul, and normally I don't do this, but the Apostle Paul, in the first verse there, says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And I would want to take just a little bit of your time and help you to understand the word understand a little bit better. Because in the original language, understand is in the present active imperative. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and most of you probably don't. But I'm going to explain it to you. The present is a continuous action, habitual action, often reflects a lifestyle. Active means, gives a picture that the subject as is the one who performs, produces, or experiences the action or exercises a certain activity. So there's responsibility to that person, personally, not to anyone else. It's not something that's told to the church, and kind of like in general, keep this in perspective. It's imperative. It's not in the passive voice, it's imperative. In other words, it's a command. It calls for the recipient to perform a certain action by the order and authority of one commanding. Imperative mood can also indicate a request or entreaty, as in Luke 11:3. But that's not what we're referring to. It's a command that's given by someone in authority to an individual who's responsible to live this out continuously in their lives. And so Paul is specifically commanding Timothy. The Lord specifically commands us individually in this manner. One way that he has this authority is that he came in the authority that the Lord had given to Paul. He had ordained him. By the authority given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, I come speaking these things. The Lord saith, whenever we read the word, whenever we come into the word, I speak with the authority not of myself, but of God himself. He was also speaking by the authority of being a father to Timothy. In this day and age, being subjective to authority is also something that's kind of like, you know, I don't really like that, because we're very self-indulgent. We're very self-centered. But Paul was commanding Timothy, understand this. Continually understand this. Don't lose sight of this. It's your responsibility. You are the one that will be held accountable for understanding what I'm about to tell you, Timothy. This is of utmost importance to you. because it's not enough to know about, and it would even be disobedience to ignore the getting of understanding about the last days, according to the command given by Paul. Oh, so many times the church is absolutely lazy. We come to be fed, but we don't ourselves dig into the Word, have that devotional time with the Lord, and spend time with Him and just asking Him questions. He should be our first and foremost, above all, counselor. And next should be those who are godly, who follow God's Word. But first, it's Him. But we are to get understanding. Why? Why was it so important that Timothy learn about how the last days would be? We find the answer in verse 5. We already read it. Why know all of these things? Let's read it again. Verse 5 says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying His power, and here it is, avoid such people. It's like, you don't know what to avoid unless you know, right? It's like, well, avoid, you know, a group. Well, what group? Describe it to me. Well, I can't really describe it. You know, it's kind of like they're somewhere over there, and it's like, you'd think that's kind of weird, you know? So who do I avoid? I'm seeing different groups here and there, different people here and there. Who is it that I avoid, I am to avoid? So he's very specific. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:4, see that no one leads you astray. Do you know that people are there placed in the path of believers so that they can lead you astray? Jesus said, see that no one leads you astray. It's important to know the characteristics of the people that will be around in the last days and will be around in the last days when there will come times of difficulty, and avoid them. Now, I also want to give this little disclaimer, because this does not justify you, well, secluding yourself and putting yourself in a Christian bubble, okay, to where you're now not only in the world, but you're not really in the world. You know, God says that we're in the world, but not of the world. All right, so that doesn't justify us just completely separating ourselves from everything secular. As we walk around, there is divine work to be done in the secular world to the glory of God and to the benefit of others, leading them to salvation. Okay, so I do want to continue moving forward with that disclaimer. Okay? But we are not, the whole point is, we are not to live our lives shoulder to shoulder with these. That's something that we're not. We're supposed to be separate, right? There's supposed to be something different about us, sanctified, holy, separated unto the Lord, consecrated. So it's important to know the characteristics of the people. Let me give you an example of sometimes what it means to go to the extreme. And I'm going to use the word extreme, but it's actually just standing with the Lord in His truth. There are times when you stand in the truth that maybe some of you have experienced this. There is a separation between you and your friends. Have you ever experienced that? There are also times when your family feels that you are so radical and so out in left field in your faith and so religious and so given to the church that you are willing to sacrifice your family for the church, to the point to where it causes a division, right? And Jesus, He warned us about that, that there will be division within the family. It's important to know and to stand in the truth. I just heard a story about some friends yesterday, to where this lady, our friend, she stood on the truth, and there was a separation between her and her daughter together and her family for, I think it was 7 years. And she kept praying and kept seeking the Lord, and she would just express her love to them. And finally, it was a year ago or so, less than a year ago, it was when her and her brother finally united again. And it wasn't because she folded. And time and time again, what would go through her mind here at the final portion, the final leg of what God was doing, she had in her mind, maybe I've gone to the extreme. Maybe I'm not right. Maybe I shouldn't stand where I'm standing with the Lord. The Lord said, no, you need to stand right where you are. I will meet you right there. And she did. And her family has come back to her. And that they've been restored and reconciled. But she has not compromised. Now, it seems that Christians are commanded not to be ignorant here of what is false, of those who oppose the Christian faith and are evil, so as to not allow imposters to fool you. Jannes and Jambres are imposters, and they're given as examples. Nor for the world to entice you to participate to your destructive end. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Proverbs 12:26 says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 10:16 says, the wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 34, Paul, in refuting the absurd declaration of false teachers that the resurrection is false and that there is none. In other words, there's no resurrection. This is the Sadducees that he was refuting, you know, that he was arguing against and just making his statement as to what was truth. He gives a breakdown of what the resurrection is and what it accomplished and the certainty that it did happen with Christ, having victory over death and sin. And we are resurrected to new life in Jesus Christ. We are born again, just as Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. At the conclusion of this section, Paul pens these words, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge, underline that, no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So whose responsibility is it to get knowledge, to continue in your understanding of the truth? It's yours, it's mine individually. George Mueller read the Bible no less than 200 times. In his autobiography, he says no less than 100 times on his knees. Now, if you put that over the course of 40 years, that's still a great rate. How many times per year is that? How many times per 6 months is that? You know, you break it down. It's amazing. He took it personally and understood that getting knowledge and understanding was his responsibility. And the Word of God was everything to him. Maybe some of you haven't even read the Bible through once. And I don't apologize for it, but the Apostle Paul said to not understand it, to not know, is to your shame. It's not to anyone else's. And this is not something that should become just this exercise. Oh, Pastor Hall said I need to read through the Bible and read it again and read it again and read it again. No, no, no. Did you hear what came? Because all of these words are in red. They're all the inspired Word of God, not just some. It's the very Word of God. It's God Himself that says that we are to get understanding. There's no understanding outside of Scripture. And so we are to be in it, to know it, to live it, to love it. The good morals are godly principles. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company ruins good morals. Good morals are godly principles that we live out to His glory. Ephesians 4 is very clear that the church, the body of Christ, is to be in fellowship, learning and being equipped with the understanding of the Word of God. It says, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16. These are all examples, including with this last one. All examples in Proverbs and Psalms and 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians. And there are many more places that we can find examples of the effects of bad company, of the influences of those who are around us can have in our lives and how we walk and how we think and what we say. It's amazing. I was down south for a number of months going through some training. As some of you may not know, and I know this is like probably news to you, I was in the Navy, and it's a joke because there's Navy stories till the end of time, my time. But I remember going to schools down in the South, and one day I called back home. Now, in case you didn't know, in case it wasn't apparent to you, I'm Hispanic. And so I normally don't talk with a southern drawl. I don't use the word y'all, yonder, things like that. But apparently, as I was talking on the phone with my family, I was using words like that. And I didn't even know why. Because of the influence of my surroundings, of the people who I was exposed to. You know, I started acclimating to their culture. I started talking like them. It's amazing that we can kind of put off to the side and say, you know what, that's not going to affect us. It does affect us. Our influences do affect how we think, what we do, and even how we speak. The last days. Paul specifically names the last days, and there will come times of difficulty. We're still in verse 1. Times of difficulty. Times of difficulty. What is this? Harsh, fierce, savage, hard to bear, dangerous. So you can say harsh times, fierce times, savage times, hard to bear times, dangerous times. And I feel like these are heartless times. It's absolutely heartless. You know, it's like, man, what is going on here? Many people who just like lack a heart at all. This gives us a picture of a time when the devil will pull all the stops, when the deception will be so much so that even the elect will be among the deceived, is what the Bible tells us. A flood of worldly and lustful enticements and provocations will inundate the world, and many will fall to temptation and the satisfaction of the flesh. And so again, the title of the message is Avoid, Avoid, Avoid. This is why it's so important to stay the course. That's why I'm telling you that's what popped out in my mind. It's just avoid, avoid, avoid. Listen, church, we need to avoid. There's many things we need to avoid. Ah, you're just giving me a bunch of rules and regulations. No, I'm not. The Lord is, and He's given you these things so that we may safely make it home to His glory. John 10:10 says, and this is Jesus speaking, He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." How does Jesus describe the last days? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, first book in the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 24. Starting in verse 3. Because it's important for us to understand how it is that Jesus and what Jesus says about the last days. Starting in verse 1, or 3, I'm sorry. As He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." So the Apostle Paul simply continues with that. Just gives specific characteristics of what Jesus has already said will grow cold. Many will fall away. There will be a great deception. The question is it fact or fiction? Do we foreknow or do we forego? Because those are the questions that we need to answer. Is it fact or fiction? Is what God's word says to you? Because it is absolutely truth, period. But to you, is it fact or is it fiction? Is to you the word of God a foreknowledge of what's to come? Or do you forego it as something that's a fallacy, fantasy, something that man just must have made up because you heard some professor say that? There's many who do. What you believe makes all the difference as to how you live your life and who you know as God. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." It's to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Are you sober-minded? Are you watchful? In other words, is your mind clear? Do you have a clear understanding, a clear picture, a clear view of the path that God has laid before us? And are you watchful? Do not be ignorant of the enemy. Oh, his schemes are readable, right? You see the punch coming like it's coming from above, it's coming from the side. It's the same thing. But are you watchful? Because even those will catch you by surprise and may even knock you down if you're not even being watchful. You will only be sober-minded if you know what being sober-minded means, according to Scripture. You can only be watchful if you know what being watchful means, according to Scripture. Otherwise, you will formulate your own psychological and philosophical interpretations of what it means to your own satisfaction, but it will also be to your own false, compromising interpretation and, unfortunately, destruction. If there is any attempt at manipulating the meaning of Scripture to your own satisfaction, then be sure that you will also be doing so at your own expense. God means what he says and says what he means. It's quite plain. Again, going back to George Mueller, he kind of just put aside any commentators, any books. He's the one thing that he focused on and devoted himself to was the very Word of God. We need to do that also. We need to just focus on the Word of God, not putting our own spin or allowing someone else to put a spin on the Word of God. Manipulating, misdirecting, misquoting, misinterpreting, Scripture to our own demise. Jude 1:3-4 speaks to this. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's very clear. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The whole thing also with that list is we're not going to spend much time in that list because that's not the point. We are to know, but that's not to like dissect each and every one. It's pretty clear what it means to be lovers of self, lovers of money. In other words, that's the primary goal, right? Yourself is it. You're an opportunist who at everyone else's expense continues to move forward, right? Disobedient to their parents. What that means is disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal even, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And then we go on because it says, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. We'll stop there. Because these people that were just listed, the characteristics of these people, are just like Jannes and Jambres, imposters, who were the Pharaoh's magicians, who weakly mimicked the miracles performed by God through Moses and Aaron. They mimicked these things for a time. The copy is always a perversion of the truth. The copy is always a perversion of the truth. Notice that these men oppose the truth. Not a personal opposition, but a defiance of and rebellion toward God. Disqualified regarding the faith. Not fit according to God. This implies that there is also a qualification regarding the faith. Right? If there's a disqualification, then what's the qualification for faith? In other words, what demonstrates to God and really to everyone else that we're even in the faith? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. That's impossible. So why even try? Right? Grace will cover me. Let's just continue to move forward. The Apostle Paul is very clear. Hey, that let's just keep on sinning. I'll paraphrase. Let's just keep on sinning so that grace may abound, so that other people may understand that grace just covers that and so much more. So let us be grotesque and just disobedient and do whatever we want to do in the flesh. Why? So that people may understand that even within the church, that's covered by God's grace. The Apostle Paul said, may it not be so. Absolutely not. That is not what we are to do. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Period. In fact, it's very short and to the point, right? Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy complete, my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind and of one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. One thing I want to point out in verse 5. Please bring your attention to verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Let me ask you this. Timothy was sent to the city center, right, to rebuke those within the area of commerce in Ephesus to return to godliness, right? Wrong, right? Wrong. Pastor, that's not right. He was not sent to the city to deal with those people. He was to deal with who? With the church. I'm telling you, this has crept into the church. This is part of the church. Paul is speaking to Timothy and he's saying, hey, listen, these are people who have the appearance of godliness but are denying its power. They're walking contrary to the Spirit of God. They're walking in the flesh. I'm not telling you, don't be surprised if the world acts like the world. But know that when the world has crept into the church and the church is acting like the world, that you are to avoid such people. You are to restore them gently, but you need to be careful lest you yourself fall. Okay? So, he's speaking to the church. So, several things here as we are drawing to a close. We are to be clear in thought, be aware of your surroundings, and you are to be on guard with the truth of God's word. Be clear in thought. Let me point to that for a second. Number one, know God's truth. Believe what you know with certainty. As you read the Word of God, do you believe it to be the inspired, infallible Word of God? God breathed? Know God's Word, believe what you know with certainty. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. A hard worker who plows straight. Faith in action. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In the ESV, it has two words that are used there, assurance and conviction. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The only way that we are going to have hope and that we are going to have assurance is if we exercise faith in the Word of God and believe it and live it out. James 2:26 says that works without faith is dead. So the qualification, the evidence is there, not for everyone else, although we tend to think so sometimes, but it's for ourselves so that we would understand where we stand with the Lord. Now, the next thing we see here is be aware of your surroundings. The enemy is not your friend. Okay? The enemy is not your friend. And tolerance is not in the Bible. I already told you that, right? Sin is not tolerated. It was spoken to by Jesus. He said, repent was the word that he repeated toward those he knew were in sin. Jesus didn't join them to show unity with what is not pleasing to the Father in hopes that it would be accepted. But rather, Jesus' purpose was to turn the hearts of the sinful to the Father. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who was sent to this earth, right, came to seek and save the lost. And even Jesus was tempted by Satan and opposed him by the very Word of God. Thirdly, be on guard with the truth of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14 says, be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. That means act like men is be courageous. Be courageous. If you're not being courageous, then you're doing the opposite. You're running away. There's just a certain scene that comes to mind in Lone Survivor that is absolutely amazing. They're in an intense firefight, and they get to a point to where they have nowhere to go. and they're shooting, and they're defending fiercely the enemy. And at one point, the one who's leading says, "We are to draw back." And one of them looks down and says, "Draw back, or do you mean jump? Because it is straight down and it's just all rock." And he says, "I mean jump." And he says, "Roger that." And all they do is, poof, they start jumping off, and down they go. They break bones, they slide, and they come about. But all it is, listen, we are in a fight. We are in a fierce battle. And we may be to a point to where I remember Mike Murphy, he said this, he was about to go and basically sacrifice himself so that he could communicate with the command post. And he turned around and he said to Luttrell, he said, "Whatever you do, don't stop fighting." Christian, whatever you do, don't stop fighting. And when the Lord has you turn around, he will hold you. And what looks impossible as you look down, you're like, "There's no way. Are you serious down there? Is that what you're meaning? You're telling me to jump?" And God says, "Yeah." That we are to turn to him and just say, "Roger that. I trust you." Be on guard with God's word, with the truth of God's word. Put on the whole armor of God. Part of it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians 6:17. It's an offensive weapon that, if used and used wisely, will not only guard you, but will lead others to know the truth and know salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'll end with this, 2 Peter 3:9. In fact, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is the conclusion of this morning's message. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow. Still here, pages, okay. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then go down to verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, what are these? These are the days that are to come to fruition that were spoken of prior to these verses of being fulfilled in the last days. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks to them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So 2 Peter 3:9. And we're done. 2 Peter 3:9. God's patience, as we read through those verses, is to be counted as salvation. Right? He wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to, remember that word? Repentance. Repentance. It's not a bad word. In fact, it's a word that speaks of God's grace. He says, "Hey, listen, I'll even help you turn. It's by my grace that you are even able to turn. By my strength. I'm telling you, this is a free gift, salvation. I'm telling you, this is the gift of grace that I can give to you. My strength I give to you. In that while you're weak, I am strong on your behalf." that you may continue to walk forward, that you may be able to avoid such people and at the same time witness to them and be a testimony of being separated unto me. He wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A lot of people don't even know that they're lost. I didn't know. I didn't know that I was lost. I thoroughly enjoyed my sinning. I did. And yet time and time again, I knew that I was at a place to where I was just unfulfilled. I was empty. I knew that. I knew that much because I would do things that were fun at the time. They were really fun. I can't say they weren't, but they were really fun. And then I'd come back, and then the next day, or maybe sometime afterward, I would see that that is not fulfilling. I would accomplish, I would accumulate things, and that wasn't it either. I can tell you even, I remember going to West Covina with my wife. And this was one of my my goals in life. And that was to purchase a Benz. You guys know what a Benz is? A Mercedes-Benz. I mean, that was like trophy, right? That was something that was just awesome. Something that would really speak of success in getting to a place that I wanted to get, right? And I remember it lasted for a very short period of time. I remember coming home and seeing the emblem on the hood of the car as I was driving home and thinking, I've arrived. I did. It was to my shame because it was like, man, I've arrived. Man, I can brag to everyone. I got a Benz, got a nice house, got a nice family. Because I wasn't walking with the Lord, that all came to an end fast. I wasn't fulfilled. But I didn't know. I didn't know. Like, until someone started telling me about the love of Christ. Someone shared with me what it meant to have a relationship with the Lord. That fulfillment only comes through Him. I can tell you that all those things are minus probably 90% of the things that I'm even thinking of. Some of them are good in and of themselves. You know, they're not bad. They're not good. It's what we do with them that matters, right? And to be wealthy is not a sin. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil, okay? But I can tell you that if that's what we're trusting in, if we're trusting in being an Epicurean at heart, to bring us pleasure for the rest of our lives, then we're sadly mistaken. Because true pleasure, true fulfillment is the understanding of salvation through the grace that God extends to us by His right hand, by Jesus Christ. As He paid for our sins, past, present, and future, on a cross on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And has now extended it to us to simply turn from our sins, turn from those things which bring Him shame, and turn to Him and receive Him and receive His forgiveness and receive Him not only as Savior but also as Lord. And I can tell you that I don't regret a moment of turning to Him at all. Not one. I don't think of, man, I wish I had one more year of just living it up. I don't. One more year, I can tell you, probably would have destroyed me. Would have destroyed our marriage, would have destroyed our family, would have destroyed my friends, would have destroyed so much more. And God, out of His mercy and grace, reached down and allowed me to fall to a place to where I could only look up. And I'm sorry that a lot of people need to be at that place. They're on their backs. The only place to look is up. Some people are wise beyond their years and understand that they don't have to get there. And they understand at the present time that they want that. They don't want the other. They desire a relationship with God. God wishes that none should perish, but that all should reach or know receive, follow through with repentance. Repentance. That's just turning from those things and then turning to God. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's salvation in no other name, for there's no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So it's just Jesus Christ and nothing else. Just Jesus Christ. So look unto Jesus, the perfecter, the initiator and perfecter of your faith. Okay, he initiates your faith. He perfects it, sees you all the way to the end.